Because at this point, he begins to talk about how sin entered into the world. Sin, not so much as a plurality, not as sins, but sin, how it's got its root, how it came into the world. And Adam introduced sin into the human race. And then death passed upon all men because that all have sinned. Now, we are like our father Adam in the sense that we are born with a fallen nature. He fell, and then his nature fell, and then after he sinned, he produced children, and it said that the Bible said that he produced children after his own image. Originally, he was created in the image of God, but that image had been tainted by him disobeying God and sinning, and it plunged the whole world into a sin-cursed world, and we today are born as sinners naturally. And we say so often that we have to take children, and like the Pioneer Club, is we have to train them in the way of the Lord, because naturally they're going to go the wrong way. They're going to be sinners naturally. I've yet to run into a parent who says, you know, my kid's so good, I got to teach him to misbehave a little bit because he never does anything wrong. I've never run into that parent yet. But every parent has a kid, now some to bigger degrees than others, they all get into mischief. They all start doing things wrong. And usually a kid, one of the first things he learns is the word no. Because you don't hear mom and daddy as much as he hears, no, don't touch that. No, don't go there. No, don't do that. And then the kid grows up learning no as his first response because he's being corrected of the things that he does wrong. Well, we're naturally sinners. And what the apostle is doing at this passage is he has already showed us in the first four chapters of this book and even up to the halfway through chapter 5 how that Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, that he went to a cross and he died for you and he died for me. He died for the sins that you committed, the sins that I have committed. Jesus Christ went, and on the cross, he took your sins and my sins, and he paid for them. We learned that those sins were all of our sins, not just past sins, but our present sins and sins that we haven't committed yet. That Jesus Christ took all those sins upon himself, and he paid for them. But now our attention is drawn back that not only did he deal with all the scattered sins of the world, but he also went and he took care of the very root cause of sin. As Adam came into the world and brought sin into the world, Jesus Christ not only took the sins of the world and paid for them, but he solved the very root problem of sin that came in through Adam. And it's almost like you ladies cleaning the house. You usually start by taking all the cluttered mess and getting all that cleaned up, and then you work your way into the closets and all the other places that people don't see. Jesus Christ took care of the sins of the world, and then he took care of sin itself when he died on the cross. He undid what Adam brought into the world, and that's what we're being pointed out here. There's a teaching that goes on in some churches that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, only died for original sin. And what that teaching is that he only died for Adam's sin. He only died for original sin that Adam brought into the world. But if you read the book of Romans, you first learn how he died for all sins before you find out that he also died for Adam's sin, or the original sin. And so that doctrine doesn't hold up to Scripture. Jesus Christ died for all sin and sins. And that's what this is pointing out in verse 12, where it talks about by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then it goes back, and perhaps something that might trouble you, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. The similitude, the same pattern of Adam's sin. See, God placed Adam in a garden, and he gave him a charge. He gave him a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate, it was willful, deliberate disobedience to a command of God. Well, what this passage is saying is that there is not a command. The law doesn't come until Mount Sinai, where Moses receives from God the law that he gives to the nation of Israel, thou shalt not and thou shalt do. And then there's the direct command of God where now under the law, not just Adam, but other people can sin the same way Adam did, and that is by disobeying the very word of God. But there's a lot of time that passed between the time of Adam's fall and the time of when Noah, when Moses came and God gave them the law. And so it's saying sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, don't think there's not a penalty or a, result of that sin. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. They might not have been able, there was not a law that was pointed to them that they sinned, but they had a conscience. And they would do things contrary to the conscience. They would do things contrary to right and wrong. And as a result of that, there is still sin in the world, and death is still reigning over them, even though they did not have a law given to them that they could directly obey or disobey. And there's a law unto themselves. We already learned this. Go back to Romans chapter 2. It talks about at the end of verse 5 about a day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In verse 6 of chapter 2 says, who will render, that is God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There is a coming a day of reckoning where all men are going to stand before God, and if you're not saved from your sins, your deeds are going to be judged. And you're going to be stand before God on a day of reckoning, and it's called a day of his wrath, because anybody who stands before God based on their deeds is going to be damned. That's why when you look down in verse 12, it says, for as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And now we're talking about an eternal perishment. We're talking about eternal damnation. God does not need the law to damn you. And you say, well, then how can he damn me? Well, you'll see it in just a minute. But those who have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So the ones who had the law will be judged by it, and they'll be condemned for that. And the ones who didn't have the law, they'll be judged in another way. They won't be judged based on the law. Look at verse 14. It says, for the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That they're going to be judged without the law because they have a natural law. There is a natural understanding of right and wrong. We might have fallen from the image of God. We might be, by nature, children of wrath, as the Bible says. We're naturally sinners, but we know the difference between right and wrong. We still are moral creatures in the sense that we know the difference between right and wrong. Even young children begin to talk about not being fair and that's not right, because there's a natural understanding of what right and wrong is. The trouble is, we might have, without God giving us a law, we know what right and wrong is, but you know what we've done? Even though we know it, we've chose to do wrong. And so God doesn't have to condemn us by the law. He can do it based on our own understanding of what right and wrong is and how we've chosen the wrong, and therefore we're going to perish without the law. So from Adam to Moses, death reigns. But the last thing, go back there now to chapter 5. And hopefully you're understanding here that the consequences of sin is very severe. It's not just physical death. It's an eternal damnation based on the wrong deeds that we have done. It's to be damned forever, to be judged by God in his wrath because of our sins. But at the end of chapter 5 and verse 14, when it talked about Adam, it said, who is a figure of him that is to come. And the figure that he makes beginning in verse 15, he's going to make a contrast. That is, he's going to contrast Adam and all the evil that he unleashed into the world, and Jesus Christ and all the salvation that's available through him. And I want you to look at this, and we could go in more detail, but I'm going to give you a little outline. We're going to kind of go through the verses a little bit quickly. But I want you to notice some things. Look at verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You realize you got to put your thinking caps on, don't you? I mean, you have to think about a half hour on that one sentence just to figure out what it said. Because it's easy words, but it's talking in the negative and saying it's not and it is as. And so what I want you to understand is we're going to go through this list, you're going to see two things. You're going to see a comparison. So there's going to be as, there's a figure here, something that is like something. But also it's going to be a contrast. It's going to be the things that are going to be similar are also going to be contrasted against each other. And what we are seeing here is we're seeing Adam, let's see, I told you last week, we'll put Adam on this side and Jesus Christ on this side. We learned last week, in Adam all die, but in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. Adam brought sin into the world, Jesus Christ brought salvation into the world. And now there's going to be a seven, the next seven verses are each going to be a comparison that's going to have something in common between Adam and Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it's going to have a contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. And I want us just to see those similarities, those comparisons and the contrast. In verse 15, it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So you might, if you had paper, I should have typed this out and let you take it home and study it. But the comparison and all those words there, both of them are talking about one man. One man, Adam. One man, Jesus Christ. The comparison is one man. The contrast between it is one man's disobedience brought death. Adam brought death. The other man brought what's called the gift of God. The gift. The free gift. Well, if you don't know what the gift of God is, just flip a page over to Romans chapter 6. It's talking in general terms, but it's been talked about ever since chapter 3 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in verse 15, when it talks about one man bringing in death, and then by the other man, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing in the free gift of God, it's talking about bringing in life. Adam brought death into the world. Jesus Christ brings the free gift of life. Now, you know, in the Bible, there has been theological arguments, not only about whether Jesus Christ only died for original sin, which the Bible clearly refutes that he died for not only original sin, but all sin, your sins, my sins, our actions of sins. But also there's a theological argument that goes on whether you're saved strictly by grace and grace alone, or is it a mixture of grace and works? And we've already studied chapter 4, which made it real clear that if you try to get saved by works, you're not saved at all. You have a debt to pay. You want to pay off your own sins? Then Jesus Christ's blood doesn't count for you. You'll stand before God and he'll let you pay for your sins. Or you can be saved by Jesus Christ through what Jesus Christ has done, and salvation is yours on the basis of faith and faith alone. And that's what Romans 4 taught us. Well, when you get over here, sometimes Christians are the most deceptive people. And we'll talk about things of being free, and then at the same time, like someone will tell you, oh, salvation's a gift. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and I've asked them, I said, do you realize salvation's an absolutely free gift? Oh, yeah, I know that. And then you ask them, well, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? And they'll start telling you all the works that you got to do. You got to go to church, you got to pay your money, you got to water baptize it. They start putting a list on there. And I'm thinking, don't you hear what you're saying? Is it a free gift or you got to do something for it? Either you earn it or it's given to you. Which is it? And the Bible keeps saying it's a free gift. It's a gift from God. Our problem is that we've been deceived about what free is, haven't we? In fact, on your own, you read through Romans 15. It starts in Romans 5, verses 15 through 21, and you sometimes come up with the number of times that the word free, gift, and grace are in those verses. It's like five times in verse 15. The reason I say that is a gift implies that it's free, doesn't it? But God doesn't just trust you to understand that. He's going to make sure he makes himself perfectly clear that the gift of eternal life is a free gift. You know, all you got to do is listen to preachers on the radio. And when they close their radio program, they'll tell you, for a gift of $25, they'll send you this book. And they're the biggest culprits of deceiving people and getting them confused about God's terminologies. If you're going to give them $25 for a gift, you're not getting a free gift. They're saying that for tax purposes, so that they can take your money as a gift from you and give you a book in exchange, and you don't have to pay taxes on it. And you can declare your money with the government, but they're deceiving you. For a gift of $25, we'll give you this free book. Well, I like to write them a letter and says, I don't have the $25, but I'll take the free book. They might give it to you, I don't know. But you know, it's like you almost have to explain, no, this is a free book. Well, that's what God's saying here, the free gift. of eternal life. So you got free, you got gift, and then you also got the word grace. Grace means unmerited, undeserved favor of God. That the word gift, the very essence of the word itself, the essence of the word grace itself is the word gift. And God's gift is eternal life. And it says it over and over again that it's a free gift of eternal life. But that's verse 15. Let's look at the second one, verse 16. It says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." You have to think for a while, but when you look at it, you'll see that the comparison between that is that sin and offense is the common thing here. That Adam brought sin and Jesus Christ took care of offenses, but sin and offense is in common both with Adam and Jesus Christ. But Adam brought it in, Jesus Christ took it out, but the common is the offense. But the contrast is that when Adam brought sin into the world, it also brought condemnation. Condemned. What Jesus Christ brought into the world by taking away the offenses is he brought in justification. I'll put Adam over here again. In Adam, you're condemned. In Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous. And that's the contrast between the two. Verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Did you see the comparison in there? Is each one of them brought a reign into the world? Each one brought a reign into the world. The trouble is, under Adam, the reign is a reign of death. In Adam, death reigns over us. But Jesus Christ brought in a reign of life. In fact, when you look at the verse, it's not just a reign of life, it's us reigning in life. So in Adam, death reigns over us. In Jesus Christ, we reign in life. And that is an eternal life, a reigning with Christ in eternity. And so that's the contrast, the comparison and the contrast in verse 17. In case I would happen, which I don't think I will, but not to go back and look at verse 17 with you again, to tell you that what you have in Adam over here, you have it naturally. You don't have to go get it. You don't have to go receive it. You got it naturally. But all these blessings that are talked about in Jesus Christ, the blessing of eternal life, being justified, declared righteous in Jesus Christ, reigning in life through Jesus Christ, these aren't naturally yours. They have to be received. You see that in verse 17? It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now that receiving is something that you need to do. And rather than wait till the end of the service and have some kind of altar call and bring all this back to your attention, if there's never been a time in your life where you go back in your mind to the day that you received God's gift of eternal life by making a conscious decision in your mind and in your heart to believe that Jesus Christ totally took care of your sin problem before God and you can trust him to be the Savior who can give you eternal life, if you've never made that decision, you're not saved. You're sitting there and you're listening about what naturally you're going to get in Adam, which is the reign of death, condemnation, sin in your life, but you're just hearing about what you could have in Jesus Christ. It's not yours until you receive it. And you don't receive it by works. You don't receive it by making a deal. You receive it, according to that verse, by believing. The whole passage, everything we've been studying in the book of Romans, is believing is the way that you receive that gift of eternal life. Otherwise, it would be a work. And faith is the only thing that you can do without it being a work. You're just believing on Jesus Christ who did the work for you and the one who promises to give it to you when you believe. But you don't have it until you believe. Verse 18. This is number 4. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Again, the comparison is one's actions. One's actions. There's Adam's actions and there's Christ's actions. Adam's actions was an offense. Well, the actions of Jesus Christ is that he lived righteous. But one's action is the comparison here. The contrast is Adam's actions brought in judgment upon all. The actions of Jesus Christ is a justification of life unto all. So in Adam, there's judgment unto all. In Christ, justification of life unto all. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And again, obedience is the thing that's in common. You say, wait a minute, obedience? Yeah. Didn't Adam have obedience? It's called disobedience. That's a kind of obedience, isn't it? It's a disobedience. In Jesus Christ, there's obedience, not a disobedience, but a faithfulness in doing all that the Father required of him to do, living the perfect life. So what's in common is an obedience to God. The contrast is that many in Adam, many because his disobedience, he brought many were made sinners. But the obedience of Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. The shall be is probably speaking about resurrection. You're not righteous, you're declared righteous the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. And because you're declared righteous, in the resurrection ye shall be made righteous. And that's what you're already in Adam made a sinner, were made sinners. But in Jesus Christ, you shall be made righteous. In verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So now we got here the law entering into the picture, and adding to our contrast is the abiding sin or abounding sin. I want you to realize that under the law, sin abounded, but abounds in man, and it abounds in man not only under the law, but abounds in man even under grace. Sin abounds in every one of us. But the contrast is that the law caused sin to abound, but in Jesus Christ, grace abounds over sin. And either because you can be under a law and say, well, I know I shouldn't do something and do it anyhow, and then the law abounds. When you talk about abounding, law is like fire on a popcorn. You take the Jiffy Pop or any kind of popcorn, you pour the kernels on the oil there, and they just sit there. They're there. It's sin. It's corn. It's popcorn. It does not pop yet. It's sitting there, but you want to see it activate? Put a fire underneath it. And all of a sudden, it not only activates, it multiplies. It begins to abound. And that's what happens when you take sin nature that's in each one of us and then take and add some law to it. It's like putting fire under the popcorn. See, all I got to do is tell you, if you have no law, you just go on trying to do what you know what's best, and sometimes you don't even do that, and not every time does anybody consistently do that. But all I got to do is start adding some laws. Start telling you, don't you do this, don't you do that, make sure you do this, and tomorrow at this time do such and such. And the more that you start adding the commands and the laws, the more the transgressions begin to multiply. That's what happened in Israel. Israel told God, all that you say we will do. So God starts listing out the 10 moral laws, and then he starts giving them some 500 and something other civil laws and religious laws, and the next thing you know, Israel's sins are abounding. You take a child and you tell them, you know, they're just going on their merry way, and then you tell them, make sure you take out the trash before you go out, make sure you come home at 5 o'clock for dinner, make sure you wash your hands first, and then make sure that you don't eat any cookies before dinner. Now watch sin abound. Oh, if you didn't say anything, they might have showed up for dinner because they were hungry. But you throw that law out there, and all of a sudden it starts generating all kinds of sinful activity. I always think of our country. Can you imagine a country that pays representative, both state and federal representatives, to sit down and spend their whole life creating new laws for you and I to obey? We're crazy. They, all day long, they're writing new laws. There's laws that you break all the time because you don't even know they exist. But the more laws they make, the more laws that you break, and sin abounds and abounds. That's in a civil way. Well, that's what happened with God. The law entered and sin abounded, and where sin, where the law is, sin abounds. But where grace is, it abounds over sin. No matter how great the sins are, grace superabounds over the sin. That's the payment that Jesus Christ made. That you can't out-sin his grace. You can't sin more than his blood has paid for. where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the seventh contrast in comparison is in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The comparison there is, again, both reign. There's two reigns. But in Adam, there is a reign of death, and in Jesus Christ is, again, a reign of eternal life. But I want you also to look at the past tense and the present tense of that. It says, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Did you catch that? Sin hath reigned unto death. Not only did he break the reign of sin so that we can reign in life with Jesus Christ, but sin don't have to reign in us even right now. This is where chapter 5 is going to introduce, right here, an introduction into chapter 6, but we'll wait for the study chapter 6 next week because it's going to start talking about the power over sin. But I want you to realize in verse 21 that as sin hath reigned unto death, the reign of death, of sin and death is gone, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, the reign of sin and death has ended, I put it this way, has ended already. And the reign of righteousness has already begun, and it continues unto eternal life. When you get saved from sin, you not only get saved from the penalty of sin, but you get saved from the power of sin over your life when you understand the gospel. And that's where chapter 6 will pick up, and we'll talk about chapter 6 next week. But don't let that sound like a closing statement. I'm real cautious about that. The kids always say, well, you said last verse, and then you went on. I wanted you to see how this is going to connect into chapter 6. But I also want to back you up into chapter 5. You've seen those the contrast and the comparison. I want to show you something about your Bible that's listed out here. Go back to chapter 5 to verse 12. And back up in verse 12, it introduced the subject, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now notice verse 13, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which was a figure that was to come. There is, when you read Romans chapter 5, there is a fourfold division of your Bible that I wanted you to see. That's why the chart's up here. It goes back and it says, before the law. Well, eventually when you get down to verse 20, it says, the law entered, didn't it? But where law caused sin to multiply, grace did much more abound. Those are three periods of time in your Bible. After this age of grace, this is the time we're living in today, Jesus Christ is going to come back and change the whole world. He's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. Jesus Christ is going to reign, first for 1,000 years, then for eternity. So in that little simple part of the Bible has already divided itself. And it's important for you to see that, because you need to realize that the Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You'll really be in trouble if you don't divide the Bible. But how do you divide the Bible? Well, it just does it right there for us. By the way, the people from Lansing here are we call them the Capital City Bible Class. We're only half, not even half represented, but anyhow, we have gone through the whole Bible recently and dividing it into 7 dispensations. Well, here is like 4, but when we studied the time before the law, we called it a time of innocence before Adam and Eve sinned, a time of conscience after they sinned, a time of human government after the flood, and then a time of promise when God called out Abraham. So we took this and divided it into 4 dispensations, 5, 6, 7, and then there's eternity future. The dispensation of the fullness of time would be number 8. So, but either way you divide it, There's a fourfold division here, a time before the law. Now, as we think about this time before the law, it says it takes Adam to Moses. That's the time before the law. Then from Moses until when? Well, Paul's the one who introduces us about the grace of God. If you don't know that, A lot of times people think grace came by Jesus Christ, and they think it came at the time Jesus Christ showed up. No, Jesus Christ provided the means by which God could deal with us in grace. He took sin out of the way. As Romans chapter 5, the previous verses talked about, verses 10 and 11, it talked about a time of reconciliation, and that's what God's doing today. God today is not looking at the world in law, ready to judge the world in his wrath. God today is looking at the world savable through the cross of Christ. And he's extending not wrath and not law, but he's extending grace to us. That message came to the Apostle Paul. And if you don't know that, write Ephesians chapter 3 and read the first 11 verses of that chapter. And it explains it better than I can. It just says it flat out that this age of grace was given to Paul to us Gentiles. It's God's not dealing with Israel. It was Israel that he gave the law to. Today, God has turned to all unbelieving Jew and Gentile and is offering us grace, an opportunity to be saved. Now, not only do you see that division, go back now, and in your mind realize as we're talking about the time before the law, and we start out with Adam, we're not starting out with Adam in creation, we're starting out with Adam after he fell, right? That's a big difference between the two. So when he says the time before the law, he's picking up with Adam after he fell until Moses, sin was in the world. Then you pick up with Moses, but you don't pick up with Moses at his birth, do you? You're talking about the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. So it's not at birth, but at Sinai is when you pick up with Moses. When you come to the Apostle Paul, it's not the birth of the Apostle Paul that begins the age of grace. It's not his birth, it's his calling. When he was saved on the road to Damascus and then called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, that's when God began to distribute grace. I'm going to show you a verse that says that in just a few minutes. But so it's not Paul's birth, but it's his calling. And then finally, the kingdom will come with Jesus Christ. But again, not at his birth, right? It didn't come at his birth over here. It's coming at his coming, second coming. That's when the kingdom will start on this earth, when Jesus Christ comes back to reign over it. So there's your Bible laid out for you. And it's real important not only to know that the kingdom will come when Jesus Christ comes back, it didn't come at his birth, but I also want you to know and see this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that his life, his death, his resurrection, even the early part of the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is poured out, is a time when Israel was under the law. It was a time before the age of grace. Jesus Christ lived under the law. He ministered under the law. He kept all the Sabbath days, all the Jewish feast days, and he died under the law. Grace isn't given to us till later, after he saved the Apostle Paul. And you need to know that, because a lot of times people take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life ministry of Jesus Christ, and try to live by those books of the Bible. When those books of the Bible are written at a time when Jesus was under the law, he taught the law, told them to go teach the law, to live the law. That's not the age of grace. And that subtle difference is a real important difference. Even in fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's not even ministering to us Gentiles during this time. He didn't minister to us Gentiles until he sent Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, to save us, to tell us about salvation by grace, and to give us an opportunity to live for the Lord, to be saved and become his people. And that started with the ministry of Paul. Now, I put that four outline up there, these three most important ones, to make the contrast of what we're learning. Look over in verse 20 again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Well, let me do it this way. Chapter 5, verse 14. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even unto those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, in the time before the law, it's called a time in which what happened? Death reigned. Again, it says in verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Death reigned. Well, that's, if you notice these papers, I don't know if you saw them or not. But the time before the law, understand that in this time, death reigned. Then you come to verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, you know what happened when the law entered and came on the picture? Not only do you have death reigning, you got sin abounding. That's what you have before the law, and that's what you have in the law. But now when we come to the age of grace, it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's when you come over to the dispensation of grace in which we live in today. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. It abounds over sin. Even all the sin that the law could generate, all the sin that the law could bring out of man, grace much more abounds. It superabounds. It covers all the sin. But not only does it much more abound, look at verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only did grace abound over sin, but grace reigns unto eternal life. It reigns over death, cancels death, and gives us life and righteousness. That it says through righteousness, I'll just read the verse, that sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace superabounds. One more thing I want to show you. Hold your place here in Romans. Come to 1 Timothy. Now hold your place in that Romans. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This will allow me to make my closing point. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look again with me to Romans chapter 5, and you might have seen this and maybe you haven't, but you got to look at this. Romans chapter 5, hold your place in that Timothy. Romans chapter 5, do you notice that verse 13 begins with a parenthesis? It introduced death reigning, and then a parenthesis began in verse 13, until the law of sin was in the world. Find the end of the parenthesis. Yep, there it is, right at the end of verse 17. And sometime go back on your own and look at those verses. And I remember Bernice Mazak sitting in the back one time we taught through the book of Romans years ago, aggravated by the fact that why does it keep saying many? Many offenses, many sin, many were made dead, many are saved, many, many, many. From verse 13 to 17, it's many, 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 many. You know why? Verse 13 to 17 is talking about a time before the law. The verses don't include, but the time of the law, all this time is what God was doing from the foundation of the world. And what God was doing from the foundation of the world, he had a goal to set up a kingdom on this earth, and he was dealing with many. He dealt with Adam. He didn't deal with Cain. He dealt with Abel. Then Abel died, so he deals with Seth. He dealt with Noah. Did everybody find life in Noah's day? No, he dealt with Noah and his family were saved. He dealt with Shem. He dealt with Abraham. He dealt with Isaac. He dealt with Jacob. Later, then he dealt with the nation of Israel. God was dealing with some people, not everybody, all this time. We live in the day of reconciliation where God is dealing with all men alike, apart from any nationality. And when you're done with when you look at that from verse 13 down to 17, it's many, 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 and you hit verse 18, all of a sudden it changes, doesn't it? Verse 18 says, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, shall the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The parentheses ends, and it brings us right up to the age of grace. And in the age of grace, what God has done is for everybody. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul telling us to pray, and he says in verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now that wasn't being testified before Paul. Look at verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. God began to deal with all men in the age of grace with the calling of the apostle Paul. And what is available now is to all men. It wasn't before, but it is now. And so when I think about that closing remark in Romans, when it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and it reigns unto eternal life and cancels out all the previous times before. That when it says grace much more abounds, I want you to understand it abounds in number, where we went from many to all. It abounds in measure, where it covers all sin with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it abounds in might, in that it conquers death and gives to us eternal life. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, but it won't abound in your life until you receive the grace of God and the gift of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray today and thank you for the amazing grace that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly when we sing the song, Calvary Covers It All, we see how clearly that song is absolutely biblically correct. It covers everything. Father, we thank you that there is no more death that has to reign in our life or over us and damn us. There is no more condemnation. Father, that there is no more abounding sin in our life, that grace can abound over all those things, and we can receive the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Father, I do pray that your word has spoken to some hearts here, and that anyone who has not yet received that gift, that they would trust your Son as their Savior, even this moment as I'm praying. And Father, we who have already trusted in your Son, may we rejoice in your grace and be grounded in it. It's in his blessed name, the name of your Son, that we pray. Amen.